them to lead us in our first session, the royal priesthood.
My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, would you turn with me please to the book of Genesis and the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. The first hint of eternal life in relation to man is given in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 22. And we read, "And Yahweh Elohim said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." And so from this we learn that had Adam taken one fruit, stretched forth his hand, it says, if he'd eaten it, he would have become immortal. And to have eaten would have changed Adam from a living to an ever-living soul. He would have been cured physically, and his constitution would have been changed into that of an immortal sinner. He would have always been in the present state of sin. And this would have been a fearful thing, because you'd have had an immortal sinner in a corruptible estate. And so the earth would have become the abode of immortal giants in crime, without any hope whatsoever of restoration. But this was not to be according to the divine plan. And so verse 24 says, "He drove out the man, and he placed, caused to reside at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life." And so the sinner was first to be sanctified, and then tried in a period of probation, and then afterwards, if accounted worthy to escape corruption, to be granted then immortal life. And Eve bore two sons. There was Cain as the type of the seed of the serpent, and there was Abel as the type of the seed of the woman. And then in the next chapter, in verse 3, it says, in process of time, the Hebrew is the end of days, at the end of days, at this set time, so it was Cain brought his offering. And he brought of the fruit of the ground, he brought a flower offering. And this was that which spoke of works. He ignored the need for blood. The promise is that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And he ignored this, and so therefore his offering was rejected. And the angel counseled him in verse 6. "And Yahweh said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin," the sin offering, chattar, "lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." Here was the counsel. It says, be accepted. And the margin says, have the excellency. And so, this Hebrew word speaks of elevation. It's to rise in character, to rise in rank, because he was the firstborn of the family. And the firstborn had three things. Firstly, he had the right of birthright. He was to receive the double portion of the inheritance of his father, Deuteronomy 21:15. And secondly, the firstborn had the right of priesthood. He was the one who represented the family in the approach to God, Numbers 8, verse 18. And the third point is that the firstborn had the right of authority. He was held next in honour to his father, Genesis 49, verse 3. And so it was, because Cain was the firstborn, if he had offered an acceptable offering, then this privilege of the priestly function would be his, and he would have constituted the avenue of approach between his brother Abel and God. And so the firstborn of the priest of the family, he was the firstborn was the priest of the family. Although sometimes because of lack of faith, as with Esau, it was given to the younger son. But don't let's confuse this priesthood with the Melchizedek order of priests. The Melchizedek order is quite different to the priesthood of the firstborns, even though the law of the firstborns points forward to Christ. When we go to Exodus, we see the incident of the golden calf, and there the priesthood passes to the tribe of Levi, who were faithful. And here in Exodus chapter 12, suddenly in the middle of the year, the calendar of Israel is dramatically changed. And now the people are to count the beginning of the year from the Passover feast, the deliverance of the firstborns, which were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. But if you come to Numbers chapter 3, Numbers chapter 3 shows that at this time the priesthood passes to Levi. Verse 12, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine. And so this brings us now to a very important point. Because under the law, there were two orders of priests, both of the tribe of Levi. There was the first higher order of Aaron and his sons. That comes in verse 3. Now these are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And then there was the second order, the rest of the tribe of Levi, who were the servants of Aaron. They performed the more menial tasks. Numbers chapter 3, look at verse 6. Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And so here is the point that the Levites were the servants of the sons of Aaron. Come over the page to Numbers chapter 8, while we're here, because in this chapter it's again underlined, this second order. Numbers chapter 8, look at the 19th verse. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. And so here the priesthood of Levi, that is, are presented just as though they were a wave offering. And the wave offering was the breast and the fat. And the breast is that which is close to the heart. It speaks of affection and it speaks of protection. And the fat is the richest part of the animal. It was the choicest part of sacrifice. And it speaks of stored energy, and this was offered to God himself. And so the priests had to offer their affections. They had to give all their energy in the service of their God. And that service was to carefully teach that God's laws and precepts should be followed. God manifestation is what the nation were called to, as of course which we are. We are called to manifest Yahweh's character. But come now with me to the prophecy of Malachi, and let's have a look at chapter 2. We go forward in time some 1,200 years to Malachi. This is now some 400 years before Christ. And here is the Levitical order of priests. They had ministered over this long period of time. And here now Malachi summarizes their work. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. And in this chapter, God addresses his priesthood. He sends a command to the priests. They have corrupted the covenant over these years. They have caused many to stumble at the law. And God says that he's cursed them. He says he would corrupt their seed. He would make them bare and contemptible. Verse 2, if ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith Yahweh of armies, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Great exhortation comes to us, for we are priests. Over this long period of time, the priesthood of Levi had corrupted the covenant. Look at verse 7. The priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of Yahweh of armies, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith Yahweh of armies. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And so here is the cursing of Levi after this, or over this long period of time. So come now with me to the chapter that we're to look at, Ezekiel chapter 44, and let's now see the arrangements for the royal priesthood of the kingdom age. Ezekiel chapter 44 at verse 5. And Yahweh said unto me, Ezekiel, son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of Yahweh, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary. Here is exhortation to us, as well as to Ezekiel. He says, behold with thine eyes. He says, hear with thine ears. Well, isn't this what they're for? Eyes are for seeing, ears are for hearing. But there is a people whose characteristic is eyes and ears which don't function. Keep a finger here and come with me to Isaiah's prophecy and at chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, Israel are being addressed. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no creator form, no ale, neither shall there be after me. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh. God's witnesses are the Jewish people. But look at what is spoken of these witnesses. Verse 8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf people that have ears. The Jewish people do have eyes, but it's just as though they're blind to Yahweh's purpose with the earth. The Jews have ears, but they are deaf to their God's commands. And the exhortation comes down to us. What of us? We are commanded to anoint our eyes with the eye salve, to listen to this word of truth, to pray for guidance and for understanding. And that's why Ezekiel says in chapter 4, or at least that's why he is addressed in chapter 4, verse 5, as mark well. Yahweh said unto me, Ezekiel 44, verse 5, son of man, mark well. The margin says, set thine heart. Set thine heart. And so these chapters under consideration today speak and teach of the very real and exciting glories of the hope of Israel. Here before us is the promised reward, the kingdom of God established on the mountain of Zion. And so let us set our hearts and see with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears what God has said to us when we read this word of truth. And so this is now Ezekiel sent to Israel. Look at those to whom he is sent. Verse 6 says, thou shalt say to the rebellious, even the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations. The house of Israel, rebellious. The Hebrew is literally rebellion. And Ezekiel uses this word rebellion through his prophecy until he comes to the fall of the city. And he doesn't use it afterwards apart from this particular instance. And so this rebellion that's referred to, is there rebellion in the temple worship and their disobedience to divine commands? And so, when the temple is built or rebuilt, the former abominations practiced in the sanctuary will not be allowed to come into the house of prayer for all peoples. And verse 7 says, let it suffice you, verse 6 going into verse 7, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant, because of all your abominations. It's a very serious thing to break a covenant. It's a matter of life and death. Ye have set keepers, that verse says. The Hebrew is, ye have set them as keepers. You've deliberately made these Gentiles into keepers. It's a serious matter. There's four things he's saying. They have allowed in uncircumcised strangers. They have allowed the temple to become polluted. By their example, they have caused these strangers to break God's covenant, my covenant. And they have not kept the holy things, but they've set these strangers in. Verse 8 says, ye've not kept the charge of my holy things, and ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for themselves. The Hebrew is themselves. And so here they have given up their holy things. They haven't watched over those things that were delivered to them. Israel were called to be a separate people, being prepared for the Lord. They should have kept God's commandments. They should have been an example in their way of life to those surrounding nations. And what of us? The same exhortation comes to us, for we stand in such a position of privilege. Make no mistake, God is not mocked. If you and I are not a separate people, if we don't value this word of God above all else that's been passed to us by the apostles and early brethren, then we will answer at the judgment seat. It is said in this evil age in some quarters that the Holy Spirit is given today, and this is blasphemy. And we don't stand out against divorce and remarriage as we should. Malachi said to those priests, Yahweh hateth putting away, and a marriage is a covenant. And new ideas of prophecy are coming around, and they're really old ones discarded by early Christadelphians as being unscriptural. Malachi said that the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and the Levites in the kingdom age are rejected from serving as priests in the holy place. So let us beware, brethren and sisters. Let us treat this Bible like God's word, because rejection for us will be death. Look now at verse 10. And the Levites that had gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. And so we see that the tribe of Levi, those among the Israel of the tribe of Levi at Christ's return and after the judgments, they will be cleansed. They will become this lower class of priestly servants. They will be ministering to the people, but they are not allowed to come near and minister as priests in the holy place. Verse 13 says, "And they shall not come near to me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed." When we come to verse 15 in this chapter, there is a paragraph mark denoting a change of subject. And verses 15 and 16, these verses describe this higher immortal order of priests, the sons of Zadok, who are served by the mortal Levites. Then notice the paragraph mark at verse 17, the beginning of verse 17. The narrative then continues with the mortal order of Levi. And verses 17 to 19 shows the mortal Levites, the change of garments. When they have to change their garments, when the animal offering is passed to the immortal priesthood for placing on the altar. Verse 20 speaks of the treatment of the hair length. Verse 21 then goes on and it reaffirms that wine must not be consumed when the sacrifices are transported in this way. It's taking minds back to Nadab and Abihu. Verse 22 goes on to show that these mortal priests are to marry virgins. Verse 23 shows that the mortal's duty, these priests' duty, is to teach the people, as prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And then verses 24 through to 31 enlarges on their ministrations to the mortals and their maintenance. They are to be charged to the nation. And all this is the detail, really, of verses 13 and 14. That they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. Let's now look at the verses in parentheses, verses 15 and 16. And that parenthesis is there in the Septuagint and in the Hebrew. Look, it says, "But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me, to minister unto me. And they shall stand before me, to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith Adonai Yahweh. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge." It's those who kept the charge of the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge when the children of Israel went astray. Select whichever period you like of our history, whichever period you choose. Those who kept the charge when Israel went astray are now dead and waiting resurrection. Notice it says, "Those who kept the charge of my sanctuary." There hasn't been a sanctuary for 1900 years since the Romans burnt it to the ground. And so any natural descendants of Zadok could not become, or they could not have continued, a faithful priesthood of Levi. These faithful sons of Zadok must all be dead, and therefore they must be raised from the dead before they can minister in the presence of God in the restoration of all things. But the apostle says that there are natural things and there are spiritual things, and spiritual lessons are to be derived from natural lessons. So come with me now to the book of Numbers and chapter 25. Abraham had a natural seed, and he also had spiritual seed. David also had both natural seed, and he had spiritual seed. And likewise, Aaron had natural seed and spiritual seed. Numbers chapter 25 shows the whoredom of the daughters of Moab, and how Israel, right at the end of their probationary walk, on the very edge of the land, almost fell to their destruction. And it was Phinehas who saved the day. He stayed the plague. Numbers 25 verse 7. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. That was the last man to die of those who were numbered on coming out of Egypt. But such was God's pleasure in this action that he blessed Phinehas with an everlasting priesthood. Look at verse 11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my name's sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And so Yahweh makes an everlasting priesthood, a covenant of an everlasting priesthood. And Zadok was in the line of Phinehas. And so Phinehas, as this verse shows, will be raised from the dead to minister in this everlasting priesthood. Come now to the first book of Samuel and chapter 2. This is now some 500 years later from the wilderness. Israel have fallen into such a state of wickedness and anarchy. Eli is now high priest. He is of the line of Aaron, but he's in the wrong line. The priesthood of Aaron came through the older son, but Eli is in the line of the younger son. It's quite wrong. And the prophet now addresses him. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And at verse 31. Behold, the days come, Eli being addressed, that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thine house. Come down to verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And so it is that Eli's priesthood is to be put down, and another is to be raised to stand before Yahweh's king. 3 points again. I will raise me up a faithful priest. I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And judgment came upon the line of Eli. In one day his sons were slain in battle, and he dropped dead. And later, when King Saul became a tyrant, he caused Doeg to slay the priests, and it was only Abiathar in the line of Eli who remained. Come now to the first book of Kings and chapter 2. Abiathar served David, but when he rebelled on David's death, and he followed Adonijah. And here now see how the faithful priest, in a type, is raised up. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 26. Unto Abiathar the priest, said the king Solomon, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of Adonai Yahweh before David, my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted, so Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto Yahweh, that he might fulfill the word of Yahweh which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. There then is the destruction or the putting down of Eli's priesthood. Look at verse 35. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in Joab's room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. Here then is Zadok, the faithful priest. Here is the one who will have a sure household and will be raised from the dead to walk before Yahweh's anointed forever. In Ezekiel 37, we won't go there, but the prophet speaks of David in that place. And David points to Christ. And here, this man Zadok also points to Christ. And the everlasting covenant that we've just touched upon, which God made with him, also points to Christ's immortal priesthood. Come with me to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 7. Zadok means just, and here the apostle speaks of Melchizedek. Melchi is king, Zadok being just or righteous, then here is the righteous king. Melchizedek, of course, was both king and priest, and Jesus fulfills these functions. Hebrews chapter 7 then, verse 21, those priests of Levi were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And so here is the royal priesthood of Christ and his brethren. Here is the seed of Zadok. And if you come now to the 1st of Peter and chapter 2... As our president mentioned, here is the living royal priesthood of which we are a part, although we stand to be rejected, and it's not restricted by the limitations of the old Aaronic priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. We are part of a royal priesthood. A chosen generation that's taken out of the earth over 6,000 years. Brought into existence, not by fleshly birth, as in the case of the sons of Eli, but brought into existence by divine choice, as in the case of the faithful priest Zadok and Christ to whom he points. And verse 9 says that these are the seed of Abraham. They will constitute a holy nation. He says that they are a purchased people, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And so here is exhortation to us in this evil age. We stand alongside such wonderful examples of Zadok who kept the faith. And the age in which we live is so evil that except the days be shortened, the very elect will perish. And verse 9 shows us that in this terrible time, we must remain faithful, showing forth the characteristics of the Father in the heavens, that ye, halfway through verse 9, that ye should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. Just come for a moment to the book of Revelation, the reading we had, Revelation chapter 5. In this terrible time, we must remain faithful. And all this is accomplished by a slain and resurrected lamb. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And this is underlining, it's a glorious figure underlining that which has been done for us. Here is a slain lamb and resurrected. It's a glorious figure looking forward to the return. And the outcome of this, verse 9, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the scroll and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And so here is the immortal priesthood with Melchizedek at their head. Come back once more to Ezekiel chapter 44. We have a very real and exciting hope, brethren and sisters. Let us make this vision bright before us, that we might be encouraged Zionwards in this evil age. Verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 44. Then he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said Yahweh unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because Yahweh, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before Yahweh. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. And so here is the prince. The Hebrew is Nasai. It means an exalted one, a king. Abraham was such a prince. David is described as a prince. We have Messiah, the prince. The Syriac Peshitta, the Eastern version, says here, high priest. And so Jesus will be the high priest, the prince priest. Ezekiel, you know, must have been absolutely thrilled to receive this particular part of the vision. This gate here is shut because the glory had entered back into it. In the early chapters, he sees the glory gradually departing until Israel is abandoned and left. But now he's shown that the time will come when the glory will return to Israel. And so that's why the outer gate facing the east will remain closed, to show that the glory will never depart from Israel again. And so even the prince will not pass through this east gate. That particular outer part is the east gate. The inner part is called the porch there. So even the prince will either enter from the north or the south, to when the porch is opened on the feast days. But this particular eastern outer gate will be closed, because the glory will not depart. And so here is the gate to remain shut. He will enter from the north or south on the feast days to this inner porch. And so there is the prince, followed by, that is Christ, followed by his brethren, the seed of Zadok. They will take their places in the extensive range of buildings on the eastern side. They will fill its galleries, and they will be overspreading its courts. And the people of the land will assemble in the four triangular portions of the 3-mile circuit. And they will stand and they will worship before the door of this gate, it says, before Yahweh. And Jesus looked forward to this time. And he said, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And the only answer now is, the only thing we can say is, will you and I have allowed this word of truth to work upon us, that our thinking process might be formed, that we might be there? Verse 4 to conclude. Then he brought me the way of the north gate before the house. And I looked, and behold, the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. Then I fell upon my face.
On your behalf, brothers and sisters, I'd like to thank our brother Michael for starting this afternoon session. And doesn't it make us feel so grateful that these things are laid before us so sure and